who weren't able to make it out to family camp this week. We were privileged to have Pastor Ryan Wassel from Redeeming Grace Church in Lakewood, Colorado, come and be our speaker for, I think, 4 or 5 messages out of the book of Philippians. It was a blessed time. I know Ryan from my days at seminary. We were good friends, and he even followed me back to Port Angeles, where we were interns together at Peninsula Bible Church. And so Ryan's a dear friend, and comes to us at great cost. To be away from his family on Father's Day is expensive worship and expensive sacrifice. So we thank you for that, Ryan. And we would ask you to come now and share the Word of God with us.
Take care of this, I think. If I know how. How's that? Yeah? All right. Sorry, ladies there in the back room. He's in Rome. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. And he always wanted to go to Rome, but this was an unexpected way. He goes as a captive and not as a free man. And yet, you see from chapter 1, he's preaching the gospel. He says there in chapter 1, verse 13, that the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so he's sharing the gospel with his, with those who are watching over him. It's more like house arrest. Epaphroditus, the pastor of the church in Philippi, is brought to him. He comes to him. He risks his life to see the Apostle Paul. Most of us probably see verse 21 of chapter 1 as the theme of Philippians, right? Look at it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I think the verse right before it is the reason or how Paul can say such a statement. Verse 20 in chapter 1. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, friends, Paul wanted to do anything to magnify the Savior, to honor him, he would say. And then chapter 2 hits, and it's this church is caught in a bit of disunity, and he penetrates humility. That's what will give this church unity and joy, is this necessary element of church life, humility. He talks about Christ, how he has done that. And then he holds himself up as a drink offering. And we looked at Timothy and Epaphroditus at the end of chapter 2. So I thought, well, let's just continue in Philippians for this morning's text. So we will be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. This is something new, perhaps, for most of you, for many of you. I'm going to read the Scripture, and then after I read, I will say, this is the Word of the Lord, and if you could respond, thanks be to God. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, well, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, a share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Indeed. You may have a seat. What should be your ultimate ambition in the Christian life? What should be your final goal in the Christian life? For Paul, it was knowing Christ. His single ambition, ultimately, was to know Christ. We often talk these days of a life verse, don't we? What's your life verse? What's your life verse? And I don't know if Paul would understand what we mean by that. But chapter 3 seems to come off his pen as his life verse. His meditation on Christ is so overpowering that, I don't know about you, but as a reader, you lose yourself, don't you? You lose yourself in Paul's satisfaction he has in Christ. You see, as Christ steps into the foreground of your life, well, what happens? Self begins to fade into the background. But I've jumped ahead a little bit. So here's where we're going to go today, okay? Here's the outline. Number one, we're going to see the problem to Christ. The problem to Christ. Number two, the treasure of Christ. Number three, our union with Christ. And number four, our communion with Christ. Sadly, friends, there are some who don't share the single ambition of knowing Christ. Evidently, in Paul's life, look at verse 2, he calls them the dogs. Ouch. Look out for the evildoers, he says, and those who mutilate the flesh. Their goal, their ambition, is to divert Christians away from knowing Christ to that phrase we see three times in a row, confidence in the flesh. Confidence in self. And this is the contrast that Paul considers in this text. Will you and I live by the resume of self? or we live with a resume filled with Christ. That's the contrast in our text this morning. Now let me try to explain these terms that Paul uses in verse 2. It's one group described three ways. One group looked at from different angles. First, Paul says, look out for the dogs. Friends, he's not talking about the four-legged animal that runs around town or you have in your backyard. He's talking about people who share their characteristics. And unlike today, dogs in the first century were the rats of society. They feast on all sorts of impurities, the filth, the garbage of the world, all kinds of filth. And because of this, they evoke the image of impurity, of greediness, of a cunning type of behavior. And so those who boasted in themselves, those who consumed anything and everything for themselves, well, they were the dogs. They were the dogs. The second way Paul describes this group is by seeing them as the evildoers. The evildoers. Simply put, they had evil designs for the congregation at Philippi. They were movers and shakers. However, they move and shake with iniquity in their hearts and in their lives. The third scathing critique Paul lays on this group is that they were those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilate the flesh. It's this phrase, I think, that narrows down who Paul is really talking about. The other two phrases are maybe could be said of maybe a number of people, but this group kind of narrows it down, clarifies, if you will. The phrase, look at your text, verses 2 and 3. The phrase, those who mutilate the flesh, is in contrast in verse 3 to those of the circumcision. It's a play on words. Are you understanding? It's a play on words. Paul is saying, you may possess the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. You may possess externalness about being a child of God. But because you boast in yourself, because you are consumed with yourself and feast on everything for your own agendas, well, you're simply those who mutilate the flesh. You're not the people of God. You're not the true circumcised of God. You may have your skin cut, he would say, but your heart hasn't been cut. You've missed the meaning of circumcision. And Paul would say, the reason I know this is because that's a life I knew all too well. Look at verses 4 and 6. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He goes on and on about his life of confidence, on and on about his resume of self. And he comes to it. And he sends it through the shredder. And he says, to be a child of God, brothers and sisters, has nothing to do with external achievements. Nothing. To be a child of God has everything to do with internal worship, which glorifies Christ alone. Nothing with your performance to earn his favor. Everything to do with his performance, impacting your heart for the glory of Christ. It all hinges on Christ for Paul. Everything hinged on Christ. Resumes without him were documents of condemnation, not favor. And that's why Christ is the heartbeat of the apostle. He was bankrupt without him. In all of his letters, there is one person he comes back to over and over again. And it's the precious Savior. It's the treasure of Christ. Read verses 8 and or 7 and 8 with me. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Friends, he had such a vigor and affection for Christ to cast everything aside. Why? To know Christ, his single ambition in life. What is your single love, friends? Single love. Can we even talk like that anymore? What is your single affection? A martyr was once asked whether he did not love his wife and children who stood weeping for him. Love them? Yes, he said. If all the world were gold and at my disposal, I would give it for the satisfaction of living with them, even if it was in prison. Yet, in comparison to Christ, I love them not. That's the voice of Philippians 3, friends. When everything you love, everything you enjoy, is compared to Christ, and you look at Christ, I want the Savior, the good. I love it not. Maybe more than anything else, or anyone else, I should say, Jonathan Edwards writes on the supremacy of Christ in a most supreme way. Listen to this. I know quotes are sometimes people tune out on quotes, but listen to Edwards here. Some think that earthly things are excellent. One thinks riches are excellent. Another has the highest esteem for honor, and to another worldly pleasure appears the most excellent. But the soul cannot find contentment in any of these things because it soon finds an end to their excellency. Did you catch that? He continues, but Christ Jesus has true excellency. And when the mind rests on him, it sees an unspeakable sweetness in him. It sees that till now it has been pursuing shadows, but that now is found in the substance. Every new discovery makes this beauty appear more ravishing, and the mind sees no end. It is impossible, he says. It is impossible for those who have tasted of this fountain and know the sweetness of it, key phrase, to ever forsake it. The soul has found the river of life, and it desires no other drink. It has found the tree of life, and it desires no other fruit. Who is Christ, friends? No, I'm not asking for a theological nuanced sentence. I'm asking, who is Christ to your heart? There is an excellency in him that never ends. What Edwards calls an unspeakable sweetness. What the Apostle Peter would write in his epistle, an inexpressible joy in Christ. And friends, a contentment that can make any condition peaceful. Who is Christ? He is a treasure. Well, Paul continues to meditate upon Christ. And as he does, he comes to what we call our union with Christ. Verse 9. For his sake, this is actually the middle of verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, not only is it clear that Paul treasures Christ, but he does so because he has union with Christ. Treasure comes from our union with him. Paul wants his standing before God, his justification, we could say, to be based upon what Christ has done, his righteousness, not on what Paul has done, which would be a righteousness based through the law. In other words, Paul wants the Judaism rags he once wore to be exchanged for the robes of Christ. How can this happen? How do we shred off our self-promoting rags? How do we shred our self-absorbed personal resumes in exchange for one filled with Christ? Well, the answer is at the heart of the gospel. It is faith alone. Paul says, this righteousness, which comes through faith in Christ. Coming through faith. You see, faith disregards any merit of your own. It distrusts any personal merit and trusts in the merit of Christ as he stands in the place for ruined sinners. I think the old hymn says it very well. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the gift of faith. Better yet, that's the voice of faith. An utter distrust in self and a complete hope in Jesus to save. And friends, it is this union with Christ where we are given an external righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that is, that allows you and I to stand before God spotless. Spotless. For the judge to actually say to the guilty sinner, righteous. Not only innocent, no, further than that, righteous. Not based on your own performance, but based on his, the spotless Lamb of God. That's the basis of our union. But there is more. There is more to this union than just being able to stand before God blameless. This union allows us to commune with God intimately. Do you realize that? Your theological union with Christ causes you, is made to push you to intimate, personal communion with God. In fact, according to verse 10 and following, that's the purpose of our union, right? The purpose of our union is communion. Verse 10, so that, I got this righteousness now, so that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's our fourth point. Paul takes the foundation of doctrine, and it becomes to him a fountain of affection and love for a person. You may dot all the I's, cross the T's in doctrine, and miss the Savior. Do you know that? You may boast of a union you have with Christ and never have its purpose, of a relishing, a delighting in Christ. You see, friends, knowing Christ is more than knowing doctrine. Knowing Christ is knowing a lovely heart. It's knowing the heart that saves sinners. Look at the statements he makes. Fascinating, aren't they? I mean, know him, share in his sufferings. He wants resurrection power. Why? Because he knows that, or he enjoys not only that sin's guilt has been slain, but Paul wants to go further. And he wants to slay sin's power over his life. He wants resurrection power. What an incredible statement. He says he even wants to share in Christ's sufferings. He wants to get on the potter's wheel so that the potter can shape him and mold him and press in on him. Do those hands hurt, friends? Yes, they do. But he shapes you and molds you into a pot to be like Christ. The purpose of getting on the wheel of affliction is to become like Christ. And so Paul says, if that's what it takes, I'm getting on. I'm getting on. Affliction, William Bridge writes, is God's soap he washes you with in order to make you clean like his son. And then in verse 11, he once again references the resurrection. Paul longs to know the Savior more fully, more fervently in the final resurrection. You see, his pursuit of Christ enraptured him so much that he would do whatever it took, right? By any means possible, in order to see Christ at the resurrection. That's the voice of communion. That's the voice of communion. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, to gain you. I want you, and I will tread every path if I can only be with you. An affection for Christ. Well, I'm just about done. But I want to go back to a phrase at the beginning of verse 9 for a moment. Paul counted all things as loss in order to gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in Him. We've spent a lot of time looking at Paul's pursuit of Christ. But wouldn't he say, in fact, doesn't he say, that the treasure found him? To be found in him. The Christ whom he hated and despised for years found him on that road and cherished him. You see, we can talk all day, friends. We can talk all day about how much you and I want to be Christ, or have Christ be our single ambition, can't we? All day. But it will never happen. Never happen unless you are overwhelmed with God's ambition for you. God's pursuit for you and I is infinitely more impressive than any ambition we have for Him. Infinitely more impressive. We were the ones, like Paul, steadily opposing him in our pride and arrogance. And you were the object of his love. We were the ones who sought our righteousness through our own efforts, loving our own personal resume. And he said, I'm after you. One final word for Juanita Community Church. It's been a phenomenal weekend. One final word. If you miss anything of the weekend out of this morning, kids, adults, listen. God counted his son as loss for a time, so that he could have you as gain. That's the gospel. Counted his son as loss for a time to have you as gain. That's God's pursuit for sinners. It is the hope and basis and motivation for knowing Christ. Let's pray. Forgive us, Father, for not seeing the purpose of theology. Forgive us for loving doctrine more than the death of Christ. The heart of the Lamb. He is why we are what we are. Help us, Christ, in our ambition for you to always be overwhelmed with your ambition for us. We don't believe that to be a man-centered gospel. We believe that to be the heart of Christ, his love for ruined sinners. The spotless lamb was slain. Christ, would you make that truth into our souls powerfully, effectively, and Lord, affectionately, for thy glory's sake. Amen.